right. Good morning, church. Good to have all of you here this morning. We're continuing our study through the book of 1 Timothy, and it's good especially to see our men in the house. We have a lot of our women are on women's retreat this weekend, and it looks like you guys are looking pretty good. I looked into the children's department and the nursery just to check and see how you did. Most of the kids, their clothes are pretty much matching. I mean, I saw a few exceptions. I don't know. But most of you guys did pretty good. And so, you know, when your wives come back, you can say, well, we did our best, but we especially love you and are so glad we have you. And I was about 10 minutes late getting to church this morning, and it's because at the last minute I started remembering all those things that my wife does on Sunday mornings. I was like, oh, wait, I got to feed the pets. Oh, wait, I got to empty the dishwasher because we had people. Because I want her to come back and be under the illusion that I had everything under control, which I did not. And I know that all of you, you know, we've got this great number of people in here, and you all keep that a secret for me. I appreciate that. Now, we're going through the book of 1 Timothy. We've entitled this series, Entrusted, because the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a young follower of Jesus, one that I believe the Apostle Paul, if he didn't lead him to the Lord, he certainly discipled him. And he left him at the city of Ephesus to pastor the church at Ephesus, a church that Paul had planted. And he entrusted to him not only the church, but the very gospel message, the order of how to run the church. And he gave him many details, and he handed it to him like a baton. He says, here it is. Here's the whole, not the half. Here's the whole thing. I want to entrust this to you. And so when we read these six chapters in the book of 1 Timothy, we get the sense that not only was it entrusted to Timothy, it's entrusted to us as well. And so we've been entrusted with the gospel. We've been entrusted with the church, with the Word of God, and these kinds of things. And so today we've been working through that. And today we're in chapter 6, so we're coming to a close. We've got this sermon and next Sunday, and we will have preached through the book of 1 Timothy, and it's been a blessing. And I'm thankful for a church like you who loves the Word of God, and you want to hear it taught. And those of you especially that are in small groups during the week and dig in even more during the week on that, I'm thankful for that. Now today, we're going to be looking at how we've been entrusted with the teaching of true commitment, because there's, or not commitment, contentment. We need to be committed too, but maybe I do. See, it's starting to show now, isn't it? It's starting to show that my wife was gone all weekend. And anyway, I'll get it together here. But we've been entrusted with the teaching of true contentment. And in our culture today, it gets harder and harder to be content because all of the media and all the advertising continually reminds us of stuff that we need that we didn't even know we needed until we saw the ad. And we see the ad and go, oh, I think I need that. I didn't know I need that. Now I need to figure out how to pay for that. Should I borrow for that, work for that? How can I get that thing that I didn't know I needed, but now I'm sure I must need? It started years ago. I'm not sure what they did in the first century. I'm not sure how advertising looked in those days, but I know in the early 1900s, there was a company called Burma Shave. Burma Shave was the one that would just like put signs all up and down the road. And as you're driving south on I-95, there's a place down there that is advertised. It's on the state line as you go into South Carolina. And Pedro, whatever, he's saying stuff on every sign. You know, you need to stop. You need to stop. And so that's how Burma Shave commercials were. Now, the first thing I remember as a young person that I thought I needed that I didn't know I needed until I saw the ad and actually saw some other kids at school wearing them was those high-top Converse, man. I needed some of those. And so I just wore my mom out. Mom, you got to get me some Converse. Well, she's like, what's wrong with the tennis shoes you have now? You've got the yeah, but they don't say Converse on them, and they don't have stars on the bottom. Because the thing that was really cool at school is to put ink, like break an ink pen open and put ink on the bottom of your Converse and walk down the school hallway and leave stars all up and down the hallway. I got in trouble maybe about that a couple times. I love some Converse. So, listen, your children per year see over 20,000 30-second commercials per year. They're inundated. This is why your child is constantly saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. They see so much of this. Two-thirds of an hour now is content, and one-third of an hour is commercial. So 20 minutes out of every hour is commercial content on TV. Now, we've figured out how to overcome this. Now, we have DVRs now. Many of us have DVRs, and we fast forward through the commercials. But we have not defeated the advertisers. They now do something called product placement. Are you aware of what product placement is? Well, if you watch American Idol and you've DVR'd American Idol, I don't know why you would, but maybe you would, and you've DVR'd American Idol and you're going through it, you will still notice that AT&T, Coke, and prominently Ford, you can't, even if you DVR and go fast forward, you will see that there's product placement throughout to make sure you don't miss it. Speaking of product placement, if you go on any website, if you go on Pandora, YouTube, Hulu, Facebook, anyway, they're monetizing their supposed free content by making you endure all these pop-ups and all these, wait 30 seconds for this ad to end, and then you can see this really cool video of another cat doing something crazy. And so, anyway, they're monetizing. Even our sports stadiums are no longer called by the team names. If you go to Charlotte and you want to see the Carolina Panthers stadium, you will not find it unless you appropriately look for the Bank of America stadium, because that's where the Carolina Panthers happen to play. It doesn't stop there. Have you heard that people are now renting body parts to advertisers? Apparently, if you have a really good forehead, you can get $5,000 for putting an ad on your forehead. Just go. Listen, some of you, please don't do this, but if you wanted to, go to leaseyourbody.com. And if you have a prominent, you know, presence in culture, you might get as much as $5,000 to rent out your forehead as a billboard. For the last 3 years, Goodyear's Dunlop Tires has offered a free set of tires to anyone who would have the flying D tattooed on your body. So get permanently a Goodyear ad tattooed on your body and you get a free set of tires. Who's signing up for that? Please do not raise your hands. It's inescapable, constant. There's never been a culture on planet Earth like the American culture. Constantly buy, get. And if polls are taken, we are among the most unhappy people in the world. You know who some of the happiest people are? You go to a third world country where the poverty is greatest, and you find faith communities believing in Jesus, and they are so happy. We need a new path. We need to find true contentment, because this roller coaster ride's not getting us there. I like what John Stott said. John Stott said, "Possessions are only the traveling luggage of time. They are not the stuff of eternity. It would be sensible, therefore, to travel light." I think we need to travel light. Jesus is either coming tomorrow or coming soon, or I'm coming to see him soon. One way or the other, I'm going to be checking in with Jesus real soon. I don't know about you. And as we number our days, it would be wise not to carry so much, so we find true contentment. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying as he closes this letter these last couple of weeks as we talk about it. Today he says, "Timothy, I'm entrusting to you with the true reward, which is Jesus Christ." That's the source of our true contentment, not the things of this world. So let's look at these three warnings, I believe, as we look at the text today, that he gives Timothy to pass on to us about false teaching, about other things other than Jesus as our contentment. So let's look at it. And it's been my practice over the past few weeks, since we're preaching through the whole book, is to take bites of it and talk about it and pause. So let's take our first check-in, if you will. Here's the first fill-in-the-blank. Being entrusted with the teaching of true contentment, we must recognize that false teaching is different than Christ's. There's a false teaching out there that we must learn to recognize. And we talked in previous weeks that the best way to recognize a counterfeit is to know the genuine article. You don't go around memorizing counterfeits. You memorize the genuine article. You get to know the Word of God. You get to know Jesus. And you hear good preaching. You study the Word. And in knowing that, you recognize when somebody goes a different direction. So Paul says, "Be warned and be aware that there are false teachers with false teachings." So let's read the text. We're starting at verse 3 of chapter 6. We'll read a couple of verses and then comment. "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." So let's pause right there, and we're going to unpack this and think together about this. How do we look at this text? Well, the first thing I would take note of is circle that little phrase there, different doctrine. Just look at that right there. Just circle that, different doctrine. Paul is saying that one of the things you notice about a false teacher is they're teaching a different teaching. They're teaching one different than who? Well, he says they teach a different doctrine that doesn't agree with the Lord Jesus. So the Gospels, it doesn't agree with the Gospels, what Jesus taught. And it doesn't accord. That means it's not in balance with godliness. It doesn't produce a godly life. So this false teaching doesn't agree with what Jesus taught. Neither does it result in a good life. It doesn't result in that. So that's what Paul's warning us about. A couple things to take note of. That word different doctrine is from the Greek word heterodidaskale. And hetero means different or opposite. Hetero. It means different or opposite. So it's an opposite teaching. It's a different teaching. So be aware of that. Be warned about that. And then he says it does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus. Sound. This has from the Greek the idea. Actually, the Greek word is where we get the word hygiene, meaning healthy. And so here's what he's saying. Their teaching is unhealthy. It doesn't agree with the healthy words or the healthy teaching of Jesus, which produces life in us. And so he's warning about these things. And then he says it neither agrees with godliness. Now, what is godliness? We've talked about this a couple times over the past few weeks. It means to be like God. It means to be holy. It means to be reverent. It's this sense of the way you live, the way you practice. I think the best way to define godliness is to look at Jesus in the Gospels. What did Jesus look like? Well, that's what godliness looks like. Godliness looks like Christ-likeness. And so Paul really loves this word. The word godliness is only in the New Testament 15 times. 9 of the 15 times it's in 1 Timothy. And so he loves telling Timothy about this godliness. He's saying, look, here's what he's really saying. Timothy, you're a preacher. You better practice what you preach. It's not just what your words say, it's how you live. So godliness is not the teaching. Godliness is the way your life looks. It's the character of your life. And so he's warning Timothy about that. And he's also warning that false teachers not only will have false doctrine, false teaching, but they will have character flaws that will become very evident if you watch their lives. And so it's not just their teaching, but their life will not lead to godliness. Here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And so there are those who are preaching that there's another gospel. You might hear someone on TV, or you might read a book that talks about the prosperity gospel or this, that gospel or this other gospel. Well, these are not gospels at all, Paul would say. Anything that does not point to the centrality of Jesus Christ as your grace and your great reward is a false teaching, a false gospel. Now, can I give you three questions quickly, three questions for recognizing a false teacher or false teaching? One of the questions you ask that you should ask is, what does it say about Jesus? What does this person say about Jesus? Because that's what Paul is warning us about right here. There's a different doctrine that doesn't agree with what Jesus taught. Jesus teaches some things about himself. He said, who's the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? And he says, I am, when he's being challenged by the Sanhedrin. He says to the woman at the well, she goes, when Messiah comes, we'll learn all things. He says, I who speak to you am he. When others say, well, who do you think you are? Our father is Abraham. He says, your father's not Abraham. He says, your father's the devil. You're a liar and he's a liar. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. Well, what's I am? I am is the name of God. That's the Hebrew name, Yahweh, I am. And so here's what Jesus says throughout the Gospels. He says, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the only way. 14:6, John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. This is what Jesus says. Now, if you see or hear someone teaching or preaching something other than that about Jesus, it's a false teaching. For instance, right, just right down the street, you drive down Forest Hills on the way to my house. I drive past it every time I come to church. On my right, there's a Jehovah's Witness house of worship right there. Now, Jehovah's Witness, they affirm some things of the Bible that we would agree with. And see, here's the thing about false teaching. It diverges from essentials, but often agrees with other things, which it's not a good counterfeit if it isn't similar. But where it will diverge the greatest, if you watch a false teaching, it always diverges the greatest on Jesus. So always look there first. What do they say about Jesus? And so if you get their translation, because they have their own translation of the Bible, it's called the New World Translation. You go to John chapter 1, verse 1. Our Bible says, if you go to John 1, 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. He was with God, and He is God. That's what that verse says. Now, if you go to the New World Translation, it adds one word to that translation. Wouldn't you think, how can one word change the meaning of a translation? Well, the Bible says you shouldn't add or subtract to it, but they added one word. It's only one letter. It's a one-letter word. In the beginning, and see if you can catch it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. What did I change? What did I change? A God. A God. What are they saying? He's not the God. And there's that little slippery slope right there. That little thing ends up in another place. And so they end up with a works-based theology, not based on the person of Jesus. And I could go on. That's just one example. There are many cults. There are many false teachings. And the thing that you'll notice is if you look closely at how they talk about Jesus, you'll see it. Here's another question that you look at. Look at the character of a false teacher. How do they live? What's the result of their life? 2 Peter says, "There will be false teachers among you who secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the Master, Jesus, who bought them." They'll deny Jesus or they'll diminish Him. They won't talk about Him as much. And then verses 4 and 5, they begin to describe their character traits, saying he's conceited, he's puffed up with conceit, like he's got such a big head it's about to explode. So he's very authoritative, a know-it-all. But in fact, Paul says he's an empty head. So he thinks he's a know-it-all, but he's ignorant. Paul says he understands nothing. So isn't that funny? He's got this big old swelled up head, but there's nothing in it. That's what Paul says. And then he later says he's argumentative. In other words, he has an unhealthy craving for controversy. He's always stirring up trouble. Notice it says unhealthy. This is in contrast to the sound, healthy teaching of Jesus. He has an unhealthy craving. He likes picking a fight and stirring up controversy. That word unhealthy could mean sick or diseased, craving. And then it says in verse 5, it says he imagines that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, here's what he thinks. If I go to church and I read the Bible and I pray and I go and I jump through these hoops, then I will be financially healthy, wealthy, and wise. And so he thinks godliness is something he does. Godliness is something he does. I don't know. Godliness is something he does in order to earn God's favor. This is heresy. Because the only way to receive God's favor is through Jesus, the only one who earned God's favor. We cannot earn His favor because we are sinners, but we can receive God's favor through the free gift of life through the person of Jesus. And so they think godliness is a means. Okay, if I'm real good, God will give me stuff. I can name it, claim it. I can speak it, and I can have it. And so God is just this means. He's like the celestial Santa Claus. And faith is the monetary way I pay. And I can claim health, and I can claim wealth, and I can claim this, and I can claim that. And so there are false teachers who teach a gospel of prosperity. It says in 2 Peter, as we continue 2 Peter chapter 2, "There will be false teachers among you, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false teaching." And so they will attract great crowds because everybody wants to get rich. And they make the Bible and preaching and faith about monetary reward, about riches. Now, what are the consequences? This is the third question. What does it look like over time, this kind of teaching? So what are the consequences of this kind of teaching? Well, it divides the church. Notice that. It says it creates divisions and constant friction among the people. So people start having divisions in the church. It leaves them in their depravity. It's funny how this word's in the scripture. It says, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. So they're depraved and deprived. Depraved in mind, here's the thing. That means the kind of preaching they're preaching does not save. And so they're left in their sins. God forgive. I can't imagine the kind of preaching or teaching that would leave people lost. It maybe would lead them towards giving more money, but it would leave them lost in their depravity. And it deprives them of the truth. So this is, he says, look, Timothy, learn to recognize this kind of false teaching and don't put up with it. Okay? That's the first warning. Here's the second warning. Pursue sound teaching that focuses on contentment in Christ. Pursue sound teaching that focuses on commitment in Christ. Or contentment. There I go again. Contentment in Christ. I'm committed to contentment. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I think I went a verse longer than I meant to, but that's okay. We'll come back and get that one. Pursue sound teaching that focuses on contentment in Christ. Paul is correcting their false understanding about godliness. He says godliness is not a means, but godliness is a result. It is something that's actually a reward. Because he says in verse 6, godliness is, with contentment, it is great gain. The lifestyle, the character of godliness is the reward. It's not the means to the reward. It is the reward itself. It's the life that Christ gives us. I like this word great in the Greek. It's the Greek word megas. What's that sound like? Megas. Sounds like mega. So it's a mega reward. It's mega good. This kind of contentment is mega contentment. That kind of great gain that we have in Christ. And so this contentment properly means to be sufficient in Christ. All of my needs met in Jesus. What would it be like? What would it be like to live that kind of life? No anxiety. Content. Not stirred up. Not constantly plotting, planning, figuring, worrying, trying to make sure I get this, have that, do this. To be, what would that be like to just have, to be able to breathe, to get that weight off your chest? If you're carrying something as a believer, if you're a believer today, you believe in Jesus. If you're broken down under a burden, you're carrying the wrong burden. As Jesus says, come unto me, you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. That means it fits well. It doesn't wear blisters on your shoulders. It's made for you. And my burden is light. If you're wearing blisters on your shoulders and you're breaking down under a heavy load, you're carrying the wrong load. He calls you to himself. He wants to give you rest. He wants to give you contentment. He is your very great reward. In Philippians, Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4, not that I ever was in need, but I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Amen? Now, many of us are sitting here going, I'm learning to live in lack. But Lord, I wouldn't mind some training on that living in plenty for a little while. Can I just live in plenty for a little while? I just need some training on that because I want to make sure that I can handle that. One of the writers in Proverbs says, Lord, don't make me rich and don't make me poor, because if I'm too rich, I might forget you. And if I'm too poor, I might steal and dishonor you. Meet my needs. Just give me enough. Because we're so prone, if we have too much, we focus on that and we put our faith in that. If we have too little, it's like, there's no righteousness in wealth, and there's no righteousness in poverty either. Because the impoverished, they're just as greedy as the wealthy. Greed is a constant. But finding contentment in Jesus changes your heart. Can you do that? Try that right now. Just right where you are. Just like that. Did you just feel like, did you get a little lightheaded? You should do that more often. That's what he wants you to be able to do. To find contentment in Jesus. There's great gain in godliness. And then he says something in verse 7 that sounds like something Job said. Listen, he says in verse 7, he goes, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. Well, Job said something like that. You remember Job? Job had lost everything. He was one of the wealthiest men, the most blessed men on planet Earth. And he lost his children. He lost his crops. He lost his everything he owned, all of his possessions. All in over just a short span of time. And then on top of that, he was plagued with boils on his body. I mean, that's nasty right there, man. Everything just hits him. And his wife, who had had it up to here, says to him, look what your faith is getting you. Why don't you curse God and die? And he says this, Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even though he kill me, yet will I serve him. I believe in God. He's God and I'm not. I don't understand all the good things. He says, how can I receive good things from God and not receive this season as well? He just trusted God. Where's this kind of contentment come from? This kind of contentment that doesn't come from worldly possessions. You can tell the size of your faith by what it takes for you to lose it. Does it just take how much money you got in your checking account, or how your car is running, or that's how much faith you have? What's a good solution in this as we pursue true teaching here? One good solution is to be a giver. That just kind of helps you. So that materialism doesn't get a grip on you as you just live the life of the open hand, one hand open to God, one hand open to others, and just let God's provision flow through you, you know, to you and through you, and just living like that. I like this little rhyme that I heard some years ago, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Do your living while you're giving. Do your giving while you're living. I'm telling you what, I'm a mess today. Then you're knowing where it's going. Y'all will never forget this sermon because I've been so entertaining. I sleep better when my wife's home. Godliness is not a means, it's a result. Christ is not a means to something that you want. He is the object of your deepest longing. You were made for him. You were made for Jesus. He's the only one that will fill that place in your soul. This is what Pascal, the great French mathematician and philosopher, said. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the soul of every man that can only be filled by the person of Jesus. What can we do about this? Pursue Christ alone to satisfy your deepest longings. Pursue Jesus. Say, Jesus, I just want you. I know you'll give me what I need. Contemplate your mortality. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Oh, good. What does that mean? It's what the psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 12. He says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Have you counted your days? How many days you got left? Look at the calendar. I mean, really, you know, get your long-distance calendar out, not the five-year one. Get one of those big ones out. Then again, you don't really know, do you? It could be tomorrow. It could be next week. You using your five-year planner, you got your 5 years planned out, what you're going to be when you grow up? You don't know. The Scripture says 70 70 years, you know, is kind of the age of man. That means I got 14 and so many months, if that's true. The Lord delays his coming. I got 14 years and so many months. Uh-oh, that doesn't sound... I've lived way longer than I got left. What am I going to do with that? I was reading Psalms today, Psalm 71, and it says this, and I was like, man, I want that to be true. Let that be true in my life. He says, let. That means allow. May it be so. Let me proclaim your power and glory to the next generation. Let me. I think maybe the psalmist was older when he's writing this. I don't know if this is David writing this one, but I believe he's getting some gray hair in his head. He's got some grandkids now, and he says, let me tell my grandkids about you, Lord. Let me witness to them about your great miraculous strength. Here's how you number your days. You came into this world naked, and you're leaving naked. You came into this world empty-handed, and you're leaving empty-handed. But there's one thing you can take with you. It's other people. Let me spend the rest of my days telling my kids and my grandkids, and let us together, church, come on, let us tell each other's next generation about Jesus so that together we don't leave anybody behind. We take them with us. And by the way, all that stuff we're stacking up, why don't you go back and look at your closets and your garages and your attics and look at your junk and decide which of that's owning you that you could cultivate a more simple lifestyle and just sell it, get rid of it, disown it, get free. Number three, don't fall for a doctrine of greed that replaces faith in Christ. Don't fall for a doctrine of greed that replaces faith in Christ. Because here's the danger. You'll so pursue material things that it'll take up all your thinking and all your pursuit and all your desire and all your love. And if you start getting some of it, one of the most dangerous things that could ever happen to a Christian is to start getting some of the stuff you've been wanting. Because then you'll start thinking you can do it without Jesus. You'll start thinking good things because you're a good person. Now, it'll be very deceptive. The devil doesn't come to Christians and try to tempt you to do something evil. He comes to try to tempt you to do something good in your own power. Now, hear that. Here's what I think I'll do. I remember when I first planted the church, I had this brilliant idea that I would become wealthy in this other thing I had going. I was doing this thing. I was trying to work to get through seminary. I was like, I'm going to get wealthy. That way the church won't have to pay me. Then I can preach what I want to, and they can't fire me. And if they fire me, I won't care. Sound like a plan. Sound good. And I'm glad God didn't let me do that. Because I think if I'd have gotten wealthy, not only would I not care what you thought, I might have stopped caring about what he thought. Instead, he took me through the school of where, I don't know if you get close to me enough, you can still smell the smoke on my clothes. I had to come through the fire to get here to preach in this job. I told him, when I first quit my job and went to seminary, I said, Lord, because I was on fire. I was like, Lord. That's how you know you're on fire. You start praying like this. Lord, if you take everything I have, I'll follow you. That's like a good prayer, doesn't it? I think that ranks right up there. Lord, I don't care if I lose all my stuff. You know, because I couldn't remember earlier how I told you, you know, because you look at the scripture here. You look at the scripture. Verse 9, I was just reading it a minute ago. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into that snare. It's like stepping in a bear trap. You're walking through the woods. You're just having a good walk through the woods. And it's got vegetation over it. Somebody hit it good. You step in it. Pow, snap on your leg. What are you going to have to do to get out? You might have to chew your leg off to get free. And that's how I was feeling. I had so many credit cards, so much debt, so much stuff. I had bought properties up to my level of income. And so to get out of all that stuff, it was like a snare. It was like a trap that snapped around my leg. I thought I was going to have to chew my own leg off to get free. And so I said, Lord, if you'll let me preach, if you'll let, you know, I want to be obedient. I don't care if you take everything I have as long as I get. And I soared a minute. And then a year later, I thought he's going to take me up on that. Man come knocking at my door wanting my house back. Because the bank, I don't know if you all know this about the bank. You think you own your house. You don't own your house. All you have to do is miss a couple of payments and the bank starts acting like it's their house. Now, I still live in the house. I didn't lose it. The Lord came through. He didn't take everything I have, but he tested me in that. I want you to be careful that you don't fall for something good. Now, let me keep reading here because I don't think I read it all. But those who desire to be rich, verse 9, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That word desire is the idea of an internal longing that never stops. It just goes on and on. It's just, I constantly want. Those who have that desire to be rich, it leads them to all kinds of problems. They fall into temptation. They get their foot caught in a trap because it looks good. I still remember when I had a wallet that I could open up that went like this. I had all kind of cards. And people seemed like they liked me. They would mail stuff in the mail to me, and they'd go, congratulations, Gary Combs. We're upgrading you from the gold to the platinum. And then they sent me another. Congratulations, because you've been such a good customer, which means I was paying them a lot of interest, I think. And we're upgrading you from the platinum to the titanium. And I was like, well, I probably need one of those. And I stick that in there. And we'll give you a $50 rebate if you'll, you know, a shopping spree if you'll get this card at this store. Okay. And I just had all them cards. And then in the 90s, I did surgery. I took a pair of scissors and cut them all up, and I've still got them in a baggie in a drawer at my house. I occasionally get out and look at it and go, whew, that was a snare. I fell into that like a trap. You got to check your heart constantly, because materialism is deceptive. It's like a snare. It's like a trap. When it gets you, you can't get free. It's also dangerous because it could cause you to want things you shouldn't want, and it can also cause you to lose your faith. Did you see verse 10? It says, many have wandered from their faith as a result, and they've pierced themselves with grief. That word, it says plunge people into, that word plunge means they've fallen into the deep end and they're drowning. Anybody here drowning in debt, drowning in bad decisions, drowning because of materialism and greed? And you still can't get contentment. It's a trap. Many Christians are falling into it, and Paul's warning them. Don't let people lead you that way. Don't fall into that trap. It's destructive. He doesn't say money's destructive. Money's neutral. Good people do good things with money. Bad people do bad things with money. It's the love of money. It's putting money in God's place. Don't love it. Don't love it. It leads to all kinds of evil. Hebrews says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Money will leave you. And the more you have, the quicker it leaves sometimes. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. It's like, I got a lot of money. No, I don't. How does that happen? Every month, you know, no, I don't. How does that happen? More month than money, month after month. But Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. In Philippians, it says this of Jesus, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's your great reward. Don't put something else in his place. Your satisfaction, your peace, your contentment will be found in Jesus. Live more simply. Live the life of the open hand. Be a giver. And learn this joy of contentment. Remember earlier, he said that this false doctrine goes against the sound, healthy words of Jesus. Well, how did Jesus teach? Well, here's a little example. Luke chapter 12. He says to his disciples, look at those birds. See them? How God must love them, because, you know, they neither sow nor reap. And they don't store anything in barns because they don't even have barns. Yet here they are. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Hey, look at the grass. Look how it's clothed. Grass doesn't buy clothes, but look at how he clothes them with these lilies of the field and how their beauty. There's never been a king arrayed like this. How God must love his creation. Now look at yourselves. Look at how much he loves you, little flock, he says. My little flock, do not be anxious about anything. You can trust him. He will take care of you. Little flock, he says, it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. And he wants to. It's his pleasure to do it. He's better than Chick-fil-A, who always says, my pleasure, whenever you buy a sandwich there. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he says, so do this. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Buy yourself some money bags that don't grow old, and find your treasure in heaven that doesn't fail, where thieves don't break in and steal and moths don't destroy, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hey, come on, little flock, he says. We've been entrusted with this teaching, not only from Jesus, but from the Apostle Paul, from the Word of God, that our contentment is to be found in Jesus alone. Any other teaching is false. And so as we approach the table today, we remember that Jesus is the one who paid it all, and he is our very great reward. We remember that our teaching is Christ. Our contentment is in Christ alone. Our great desire and our great reward is Christ, and our doctrine is Christ. As we approach the table today, we remember that he is our purpose and our result and our reward. It's all Jesus. Don't be part of a church. Don't hear a teaching that doesn't make Jesus famous. That's how you know. That's how you know. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we prepare for the table this morning, as we prepare to remember and proclaim your death until you return, we remember that you died for our sins. I'm also reminded that there may be someone here this morning that hasn't committed their life to you. And if that's you, my dear friend, if that's you this morning, and you do not have this joy, this contentment that we've been talking about today, you can do something right now. You can make a decision to receive Jesus. The scripture explains it like this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and what that means, if you just say with your mouth, I believe that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So if you believe in the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you say with your mouth, I believe it, and I want you to be Lord, then the scripture says you'll be saved. So if you say that and you mean it in your heart, you'll become a believer. You'll become a Christian at that very moment. So will you do that? How do you say it? Well, you say it with your mouth. You just say it. You can just pray, Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. I need your contentment. Will you come into my life? Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave. Come and live in me. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. If you pray that prayer, he'll save you, friend, right now, right in your seat, right where you are. Others are here today, and you know Jesus. You're a follower, but you've stumbled into a bear trap. Maybe you're in debt and you can't repay. Maybe you've got yourself into a situation with material things and God's called you to something and you can't figure out how to say yes because you're trapped. Maybe he's called you to do missions, or maybe he's called you to preach, or maybe he's just called you to simplify or spend more time with your family and get your marriage right, get your house in order. I don't know what he's called you to, but you can't figure it out because you're in a trap and you don't know what to do. And would you just confess right now to Lord Jesus that you put something else first? Confess it as sin. Say, Lord, forgive me. I want to put you first. Help me to get free so that I can fully follow you. I can be fully devoted to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.